Good morning.
So nice to be here from my COVID absence. As many of you, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I do have one word of advice. If you haven't had COVID, don't get it. Don't do that. So the lingering effects. I have my two insurance policies up here in case my throat decides to stop. I don't know if anybody's suggested this, but a cup holder would be so cool right here. You know, or duct tape, I don't know. I'm just going to put it on the floor right now. And for those, or that one who's sensitive about time, the 30 minutes doesn't start yet. So this is called preliminaries, okay? So I'll let you know when you can start that clock. And at the risk of revealing a trade secret, I want to mention the role of endorphins when it comes to public speaking. Endorphins are those neurotransmitters in the brain that are responsible to increase feelings of pleasure and well-being. One of the ways to trigger endorphins is humor. If you remember back to your high school biology, I don't, but you might recall this. But humor is. And Scripture knew this. That's why in Proverbs 15:15 and Proverbs 17:22, it says that a cheerful or merry heart does good like medicine. Right? Helps release those endorphins. Reader's Digest figured that out, and they had that page they added, laughter, the best medicine. So speakers and preachers often start out with some humor to relax the listeners and trigger feelings of comfort, of well-being. It also relaxes the speaker. So with that in mind, I just wonder if anybody heard on the news that the CEO of IKEA was elected Prime Minister of Sweden, which is where that company is based. The first thing he did was assemble his cabinet. There you go. Release the endorphins. Okay, we're good. On the back of the bulletin, there's an outline. If that would help you to follow along this morning, I encourage you to use that. If not, don't worry about it. And kids, if there's a blank piece of paper, you want to draw the sermon. I always encourage kids, draw the sermon. There's, especially this passage, there's plenty to work with. And as we begin, let's pause once more in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would draw our attention to your word right now. And I am fully aware that I'm not qualified to stand up here and say anything. But I pray that your spirit would use your word to speak to our hearts, not just to our minds and to our reason and our understand, but to our hearts, so that there will be action as a result. Application. Do that for us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now you can start the clock. Just curious, how far did you come to attend this worship service today? Of course, the online folks didn't even have to leave your house. That's convenient. Does anyone here live in the subdivision that surrounds the church? Anybody? Okay, well then, by my calculation, Lita Kutchel probably comes about a half a mile. I'm almost exactly a mile. In fact, I walked here this morning. I'm almost exactly to the step. Did anyone come 10 miles or more? Raise your hand. Oh, okay, quite a few. Anybody come 20 miles or more? Okay. How about 30? Did anybody come 30 miles or more? All right. What would you think of somebody that traveled 1,000 or 1,500 miles to worship? Well, they would have to leave plenty early or have some really fast mode of transportation. That's what we encounter in this account recorded in Matthew chapter 2. These magi or wise men, as best we can determine, traveled 1,000 or perhaps even 1,500 miles to worship Jesus. These guys were serious about worship. Serious enough to seek it like a treasure hunt. Worship, the simplest basic definition in a nutshell, is feeling or expression of reverence or adoration. Everyone worships someone or something. Everybody, all however many we've got, 7 billion or whatever on the planet, every one of us worships something or someone. The Creator hardwired us to worship. In fact, we can't not worship. You say, well, I know atheists. Oh, but I'm not saying they worship God. Heavens, no. I know people that worship science. We're seeing a lot of those out here lately. This afternoon, the NFL is in full swing. If you watch some of the games and the camera pans the crowd, there's a whole lot of worshiping going on at these sporting events. Everyone worships something. And even those folks don't confine it to an hour a week. Football game's about 3 hours long. But the avid fan, no, it's woven into the very fabric of their life. Every pursuit of their life in some way contributes to that worship. Well, here's how the psalmist felt about worship. Psalm 84:10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Psalm 122:1, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Don't know what time you got up today or what your routine is, but did it include, yes, we get to go? Or, oh, we have to. He was awakened on Sunday morning with the words, get up, we're going to be late for church. I'm not going. It's the same old thing every week. Besides, they don't like me and I don't like them. Give me one good reason why I should go. The voice replied, well, you're the pastor. Do not want to be in that situation. So if you have your mystery book, please take it and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, I call God's word a mystery book because the Apostle Paul, in his writings, uses that word 16 times describing the word of God. That the gospel is this mystery hidden in times past, now revealed fully. We're going to begin at verse 1 and read through verse 18. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so I too can go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." It is wise to seek him, or as the bulletin cover says, wise men still seek Jesus. Very wise, very good decision to seek Jesus. But what prompts a search of any kind? Perhaps for treasure. Well, yeah, wealth. People want wealth. People want fame. Some people have an emptiness that they want filled. But in the case of these Magi or wise men, they weren't looking for wealth. In fact, they brought wealth and gifts, expensive gifts. Brought them no fame if they were empty or unfulfilled. I'm sure it helped that. The events surrounding Jesus' birth are shrouded in mystery, and this episode is no exception. It raises many more questions than it answers. And certain Christmas songs over the years have perpetuated some wrong assumptions that this passage, if you look at it carefully, can clear up quite easily. I just want to mention a couple of them. They were not kings, as the song that we sing says, but they were magi or wise men, possibly philosophers. Certainly they had knowledge of astronomy. Some think perhaps they were priests. How many were there? Well, it doesn't say. We just read the whole passage. So why the number three seems to come up, because there were three kinds of gifts that were given. But that doesn't mean that's how many there were of people. And did they follow the star the entire trip? No. No, it is so very clear from verses 9 and 10. They only followed the star from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. That's a distance of about 6 miles. If they had been following the star the entire time, why would they have stopped at Jerusalem at all? The star would have bypassed Jerusalem and went straight to Bethlehem. And why, as it says here in verse 10, would they be overjoyed? They come out of their little meeting with Herod. They see the star that they had seen way back in the east, and they were overjoyed. If they had been following a star for possibly a year or 2 years, it would be same old, same old. Other questions are, who were they? We don't know. We're not given details. Were they followers of Yahweh? Well, we know they were Gentiles. They must have some interest in Judaism. As scholars and learned men, would they have had access to the Old Testament? Would they have read and studied that? If so, then they may have been aware of the prophecy there in Numbers 24:17. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter," meaning ruler, "will rise out of Israel." And how did they know that the star they saw in the east was the star? Again, we're not given answers to those questions. But we do know this. They determined to seek out and to worship this one who has been born, King of the Jews. And their example can teach us to do the same. So today we want to note quickly three characteristics about seeking Jesus. And the first one is that seeking Jesus is difficult. Seeking Jesus is difficult. Not in the sense that it's hard, necessarily. But there are three requirements. And the first one is time. It's going to take time. And no doubt some inconvenience. When our kids were little, they would often come and say, I can't find my whatever, whether it was a toy or a shoe or something. I can't find something. I said, well, where have you looked? Oh, I haven't looked anywhere. Chances are you ain't going to find it. Do you think it's going to just, wherever it is, go, hey, I'm over here. Come get me. No, you're going to have to expend some time here to look for it. It says that they came from the east. That's all. We're not told how far east. If you look at a map of that region of the globe, go to Jerusalem, go straight east, you're going to be Arabia. That would be about 500 miles. If you keep going, you get to where the Babylonian Empire was. Baghdad is about 50 miles from Baghdad, Iraq is about 50 miles from the ruins of Babylon. So that's about 1,000 miles. But if you go in further east, which is now Iran, and you get to the old Persian Empire and Elam, which was the capital of the Persian Empire, that's about 1,500 miles. You go beyond that and you're on the doorsteps of India. So we have no clue exactly the time of the trip. The only number that we're given here is when Herod comes and talks to him. He says, well, when did you, the exact time, when did you see this star? And he figured out, okay, it was about 2 years before. And we don't know how long, if that means 2 years of travel. There had to be some preparation involved, but these are just some hints that we get. But from it, I have to ask myself this, and it's a great question to ask. How much time have you logged in searching for Jesus? You know, it's going to take more than a few minutes. And for those of us who have found him, how much time have we logged in our service for him? You know, young people, if you're here today and a teenager, they invented something a few years ago called a gap year. It's like, wow, there's no such thing as a gap year when I was getting out of high school. Where you take some time after high school to figure out what you're going to do next. Well, what a great opportunity to say, hey, Jesus, you can have my gap year. What do you want me to do for a couple of years? When you have less responsibility and things that would slow you down later. Something to think about. Not only time, it also requires trouble. And by trouble, I mean effort. You got to get off the couch if you're going to go search. Resources had to be designated for this trip. This was no, you know, weekend trip for these wise men. Preparations had to be made. Effort had to be expended. But it was all deemed worthy. So too in our search for Christ. In what we call the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit later here in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? It's going to take some effort. Just a few verses later, he kind of gives some direction as to where the search needs to take place. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Find it. You find it because you got to be looking. It's not going to be obvious. And those few who find it are the ones who seek it. Are you too busy to seek Christ at this time in your life? Many say that. Someday I will, when I'm not so busy. Someday is just code for never. Just think about that the next time you use the word someday. What we really mean is never. But not just time and trouble, also transformation. Transformation, a change. Did these guys just want to take a selfie with the Messiah? Wouldn't that be cool if they had had smartphones? You know, there's the manger, whatever, and that's the Messiah. Bing, bing, bing. Get my selfie. Now, this was a test for their belief in the coming Messiah. I think that these wise men definitely believed he was the Messiah. After all, look what, again, time, effort, expense they put out there. They could have said, oh, look, there's that prophetic star. Hey, guys, look, there's that prophetic star. Wow, a king is born. How nice. Oh, well, what are we doing tomorrow? You know, what's our schedule for tomorrow? And go on their merry way. Many, many respond. Many today respond that way. We go through this Christmas season, which is just waning now, singing and talking about the Messiah, and then we go on our merry way, unchanged, only to do it all over again in 12 months. This was Israel's national problem of insincere worship. It was their corporate sin, phony and shallow worship. So much so that prophets like Isaiah and Malachi, read through those guys as mouthpieces for Yahweh, said, the Lord says, can you just shut the doors, turn the lights out, and leave? Because when you come into worship, I want to vomit because it makes me sick. Because once it's gone, once it's over, then you're just out doing your own thing and you don't give me the time of day. So just quit the show. Just shut the place down. Jesus quoted Isaiah to the Pharisees. He said, this is just what Isaiah was talking about. You worship me in vain. It's rules taught by men. It's insincere. It's shallow. It's hollow. It's empty. And it makes me sick. No, we need transformation. And I believe these magi were changed by the experience, changed forever. You know, salvation is a free gift because we can't earn it, we can't merit it. But there is a cost. And that cost is summarized in one word, everything. Everything. Remember that rich young ruler sought eternal life, but he rejected it when the cost was brought to his attention. They laid gifts at Jesus' feet, but the unnamed and the greatest gift was the gift of their hearts, of their lives. Have you given that gift to Jesus? Seeking Jesus is difficult, but secondly, seeking Jesus is dangerous. Dangerous. It involves two steps, and one is risk. There's a risk involved here of intrigue for these gentlemen, but also mocking, hatred, persecution. I have to wonder, what did their family, their friends, their colleagues think of their adventure west? What are you guys up to? Oh, are you kidding? We're heading to Israel. Why? You know how far that is, right? Oh, yeah, we Googled it. Alexa will still get us there, or whatever her name is. We Googled it. But, okay, well, but he's the Messiah. That's nice. That's nice for you, but really? Isn't that a little too much? I have to imagine they were scoffed at plenty or told, why bother? It didn't deter them. And then when they get there to Jerusalem, Herod, the madman that he was, stoops to intrigue out of fear and paranoia. I don't know how much you're aware of Herod the Great, because there's lots of Herods in the New Testament. This is the one that got the whole ball rolling. He was lunatic, paranoid. He killed some of his own children and a couple of his wives because he thought they were going to steal his throne. So when he finds out a king has been born, yeah, he's not going to stand for that. And of course, it is one of the saddest chapters in the Christmas accounts because of those children in Bethlehem, they get murdered because of this lunatic. I would be remiss to not mention that we still have murder of children going on legally in this country through abortion. It's got to end. And we have a part. If you feel you don't have a part, you can. And the first thing is your vocal cords. And we need to use them loudly. We can't wait for the Supreme Court to do something. I pray they do, but it ain't happened in almost 50 years. But God's people can do something. Seeking Jesus often makes waves for the seeker. Some of you have experienced that personally with your family. You know, one of the, they call them the hard sayings. They have a whole book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And if you read through the Bible in a year or whenever, or the New Testament, many of us were challenged by Pastor Stan to do that. You get to places like, again, later in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, where Jesus says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, 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 no. Not peace, but a sword." And we're like, what? I mean, his disciples had to be going, what? Wait, what? What did he say? No, it's going to turn children against the parents, parents against the children. There's going to be five in a household, three against two, and two against three, and it's going to be a chaotic mess. We're like, that doesn't sound too good. Why would he say that? Because when you follow Christ, this is going to, in its very essence, be a conviction against those who are rejecting Christ. Even among families, some of you, as I say, you know this. Finding Christ doesn't always thrill family members. And even the religious phonies that Jesus dealt with. In John chapter 9, there's the account of the man that was born blind that Jesus heals. This would be a great cause for celebration. Instead, he gets dragged before the Pharisees and interrogated. And he's like, well, there was this guy named Jesus, and he put mud on my eyes and said, go wash. I washed, I can see. What's the big problem? Why aren't we all happy about this? Perhaps he was a little naive, because as they continue to press their interrogation, he says, why do you keep asking me? You want to be his followers too, don't you? Oh, that's like a whip on the back. No, we're not his followers. We're Moses' followers. Now, you know, either straighten up or we're going to kick you out of here, which they ended up doing. When you stand by Jesus, the arrows or the mud or whatever it is that's being aimed at him is going to hit you if you're standing close enough to Jesus. He warned his followers about this frequently. But in John 15, that night he was arrested, the night before he was executed, he said, look, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. They persecute me, if they kill me, they're going to kill you. You need to know this, eyes wide open. But not just the risk, also reliance. You know, trust is dangerous. Trust is dangerous. Faith is acting upon what is unseen. That's why some call it a leap of faith. Have you ever done the trust fall? Hey, Chaz, did they do the trust fall at Hidden Acres? They must. Yeah, yeah. You guys should, if you haven't have never done that, you guys should do one here. Because this would work perfect. I think this is just about the right height. I did this with my youth group. It's hard. And what they do is they line up in two lines. And they don't grab their hands. They just put their hands out like this. So the people across from each other, their hands are every other one. But they're not touching each other. There's no grip. And then somebody up here turns around and just falls. And I had the leader, so I said, I'll go first. And I talked to him. I said, you guys, now this isn't payback time for the youth pastor, right? I like you, you like me, we're all friends here. And I said, now you're going to catch me, right? And I wasn't going to drop until they assured me, and I did, and they caught me, and it was all great. It was dangerous, though. They could all have just been winking, all right, this is our big chance. What made those wise men so sure they were going to find this child? I believe they trusted God to guide them, and he did, miraculously. You know, it's easy to sing about the babe in a manger, but do we trust him? He's not a babe anymore. He's king, he's Lord, he's master, he's Savior. And he has proved himself worthy of our trust. Seeking Jesus is difficult, it's dangerous, and right now you might be saying, thanks for the cheery Christmas message, Sam. What a downer. Well, there's a third, and that is that seeking Jesus is delightful. And here's the payoff. It's delightful. There are benefits to seeking and finding and worshiping him. And the first one is joy. Joy that we heard about a couple nights ago here, if you were here for the candlelight Christmas Eve service. Oh, how wonderful what Pastor Steve shared. You know, happiness, he said, is based on happenings, our circumstances. And that's why your happiness can go up and down like a roller coaster, but joy is different. The joy of the Lord, we're told, is our strength. And it can be that solid anchor of joy we can have regardless of circumstances. When the storms come blowing, we can still have joy. It says here in verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed, yes. We're 6 miles away from the little feller. Same with that blind man, by the way, in John 9. He didn't understand what the big deal was, why everybody was freaking out, you know? Because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, oh no. And he was just having the joy of the Lord. And so he left their presence when they booted him out, excommunicated him. He was like, oh well. It's a, and you know where he went? After he got kicked out, it says Jesus found him in the temple. He's worshiping. And hey, you're the guy. And they have a little interaction. And he says, oh, you know, I'm waiting for the Messiah. And Jesus says, I'm him. And it says he worshiped him. He worshiped him. He had that joy. And not just joy, peace. Peace amid conflict. Herod's plot didn't remove peace for the wise men. Mary and Joseph shared that peace when they went to Egypt. Isaiah had proclaimed centuries before, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust is the key for joy, for peace, and also for satisfaction. I wonder and wonder about this. It took them probably as long to get back to the east as it took them to get from the east. And how... I just wanted to be there to hear what they talk about. You know, they didn't stay a whole great deal of time with Jesus, apparently. I mean, we don't know, but it wasn't like a month or something. And what news they had to share. And when they got back there, how was that news received? And did they live to know or to hear of Jesus' life and ministry? Again, something to ponder. Hey, that little guy ought to be 10 years old now. I wonder what he's up to. Or hey, you know what? He's probably about 30. I wonder what he's up to. Do they have any way of knowing? Did they hear about the cross? Don't know. Safe to say they never forgot the experience. I think of them, it could also be said what we read about Mary in Luke 2. She treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. I'm sure they did much of that themselves. Can it be said of us? Do we treasure Jesus? Are you seeking him? Are you discouraged? Are you feel like giving up? In closing, just three real quick pieces of advice. Don't desist. Don't give up. He will be found. He said he would. several places in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and 1 Chronicles, but in Jeremiah 29 especially, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So don't give up. And don't delay. Do it today. There is a time limit. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. It's not always going to be that way. And don't detour. Look in the right place. You know, the shepherds came, they were told, look to the stable, don't go to the Hilton. It's the stable, it's the place you got to be. You look for him down that narrow path. Don't look for him on the four-lane superhighway. Not going to be there. There's a couple little verses in Acts 17. You can just write it down and look later. I'm going to turn there. I want to read this to you. This is where Paul was talking to the big shot philosophers in Athens. And amongst the remarks that he shared with them, he said this. This is verse 26 and 27. From one man, God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he, God, determined the time set for them, when they were going to live, and the exact places where they should live. You are not here by accident. God determined long ago when you were going to be alive, 20 and 21st centuries, and where you were going to inhabit the beautiful Midwest of the United States of America. Known for its cold winters. They're just upon us. So why did he do this? Verse 27. God did this for one reason, for everybody. All the people that are alive today, all the people that have ever lived. He put them where he put them, when he put them, for the same reason. That they should seek him. And perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from every one of us. He's right there. But you still have to look. So if you wondered, why was I put here, when I was put here, to seek God? These wise men knew that. They figured that out. And please understand, worship is not confined to this building 1 hour a week. Oh, please, no. Corporate worship once a week, that's icing on the cake. That's not the cake. 1 hour a week will never suffice. Every day is a day of worship. Our lives are to be an act of worship, as Paul said in Romans 12. What better way to celebrate the season of Christmas than by seeking, finding, and worshiping Christ as Savior and Lord? We need to make room for the Savior. You know, he is making room for us. He told his disciples that. At that Passover meal, John 14, 2, I go to prepare. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to make room for you. He's a carpenter, by the way, somebody noted. I'm making room for you. Will we make room for him? Oh, Lord, please don't let this season slip away and that we would just forget. When the company is gone and everything dies down, the decorations are all put away, don't let us forget. We need lifestyle worship every moment of every day. And Lord, I pray if there are any here that are seeking but haven't found, Father, reveal yourself to them that they may know you, Savior, Lord, Master, King, turn from sin and turn to Christ. That's the message of Christmas. It's the message of the gospel. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.